now going to turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 2. Zechariah, chapter 2. That's on page 834 of the Bible. Page 834, if you have a few Bibles. Zechariah, chapter 2. And we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming up to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I say the Lord will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Now we've been considering this prophecy that was given to Zechariah at the time that the exiles were brought back from captivity and were commissioned to rebuild the temple. And obviously they were disheartened when they saw the ruins that confronted them, because Jerusalem had been razed to the ground and the temple lay in ruins. And not all the Israelites came back from captivity when they were given the opportunity to do so. But a number of them did come back, but they were few in number. And they may have been discouraged at the thought of having to rebuild and to re-establish themselves in the land that had been turned into a wilderness by the invading forces that had captured them and brought them into captivity. So Zechariah had been given these visions, 8 visions in total, and this is the third of these visions. And the purpose that he was given these visions was to encourage the people to get on with rebuilding the temple and the city. Now, in the last vision that was given to him of the 4 horns and the 4 craftsmen, we saw that the horns, the powers of the surrounding nations that were threatening them and for a time had overpowered them and brought them into captivity, that these horns were going to be dismantled, that they were going to lose their power by the craftsmen that were going to dehorn them and take the power away from them. And that would encourage the people, because when they came back to re-establish the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, they were surrounded by people who were alien to the land. They were foreigners. And they didn't like the fact that these Israelites had now come back to reclaim their land and to rebuild their city and the temple. And they were threatening them that they would destroy them if they continued with this work. And they were surrounded on all sides with those that were opposing them and were in opposition to their God and to his people. So, as we said, the prophet was given these visions to encourage the faithful people that had come back to begin the work and to persevere in the work. Now this vision, we see that he's given to see a man with a measuring line coming into the scene. And he's asking, what's the meaning of this man with the measuring line that's going out to measure Jerusalem? And he's given a vision of the future glory of Jerusalem. What he sees literally at this present stage is the ruins. But he's given a vision of the future glory that God is going to bestow upon his new Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is being measured. That's the vision. It's just as the previous vision has been fading, and whilst he's pondering upon the significance of that vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen, that this other vision comes on the scene. Then I raised my eyes and looked, he says. Behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. So he sees this man coming to measure Jerusalem. Now, when something is going to be built, a survey is usually made, and that is applicable to the vision that has been given to them, to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has an architect, and we know that the architect of Jerusalem is God himself. Because the people of God are seeking a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God has a vision for his people. He has a plan for his people. And the plan that God has for his people is far greater and far more glorious than any plan that his people may have for themselves. Because the plan that the people that have returned have, if they've caught the vision, is that they will rebuild the temple and that they will rebuild the city. But that's not the vision, that's not the end of the vision that God gives to his people. His vision for his people far extends what was going to be literally built in Jerusalem. Because God has a new Jerusalem, which is his church. We are the Jerusalem of God. We are the bride of Christ. That's the revelation that was given to John concerning Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah, no doubt, has been encouraged by his previous visions, and he's eager to find out more information concerning this present vision. What's happening, he asks the man. Why are you going out to measure Jerusalem? He knew that he was going out to measure something because he had a measuring instrument in his hand. A measuring line. So he asks him, what are you going to measure? And the man replies, I'm going out to measure Jerusalem. To see what its width is and to see what its length is. Now, ordinarily, a person wouldn't go out with a line to plan a city that was going to be constructed. You would need far more than just one man going out with a line to measure the various sizes that this city was going to be built. This man represents the community as they try to work out the extent of the work that had to be undertaken. And that's very often how we see things. We see it as the work of a man. A man could never go out to measure the extent, the length and the breadth of a city. But very often that's how we view the work of God. We think that it's dependent upon a man, or men, or people. And we think that if we're involved in this work, that we have to establish this building, this church that God wants to build for himself. We have no hand in building the temple that God is building. And we're told in the psalm that unless God himself builds it, then the building that we build is going to be in vain. But the people would have been thinking, how on earth are we so few in number with so little resources ever going to be able to build this magnificent temple that God requires us to build? And how on earth are we going to build a new city? But God in His mercy gives Zechariah to see, look Zechariah, this is not your work. And the work that I'm commissioning you to do is far beyond what you're commissioning these people to do. The temple and the city that I'm building is far more glorious. The city itself has no walls, because it knows no boundaries. And I myself will be the glory in the midst of this new city. And that's the reassurance that he gives him in verse 5. Because the people were feeling their own weakness. They were exposed to their own inabilities. God was bringing that home on them. That they were required to build something that was beyond their ability to do. And rather than sit back thinking there's no point, he encourages them to stand up and to get on with it. Because he himself is the one that has all the resources at his disposal. He himself is the one that was going to rebuild the temple. And the final temple that he would build for his people was far superior to the temple that he required them to build. They were trying to rebuild their lives on the divine promises regarding Jerusalem and Jerusalem's restoration. And at the outset of this book, we saw that that's what they were being called to. The same as John the Baptist came with a message of repentance, Zechariah came with a message of repentance to the people as soon as they came back. Not to make the same mistakes as their foreparents had done. But to look to the Lord. Because only God can teach them, and only God can do the work that he requires them to do. So as these people were rebuilding their lives, as they came back to Jerusalem for the restoration of Jerusalem, they might be baffled as to the meaning of what their lives were all about and what God was seeking to achieve for them. And this is often the thinking of his people. We think of the past. And we think, oh, how glorious it was for the saints of the past who experienced such great blessings at the hand of God. And we measure our own existence to the existence of our forefathers. And we look through rose-tinted glasses and we think, everything was so good for them. Because we refuse to look at their failings. We refuse to look at the flaws that they had. And where they came short, just as surely as we have failings, and we come short. And if they had anything, it wasn't as a result of their own efforts. It was as a result of God's gracious outpouring of the Spirit upon them to give them the great blessings that they may have experienced, but were not confined to them alone, because His promises are the same for us today. God doesn't change. He is the same today as He was in their day and as He will be in the coming days of the people that will live on the earth. Now, Jerusalem's wall was demolished when they were brought into captivity. And what mattered was not the wall, because the wall was not able to protect them, strong as the wall was. Jerusalem was in a prime location. It was situated in a place that it couldn't easily be attacked by the enemy. And they had thick walls on the city of Jerusalem. It was almost impenetrable. But it was conquered. The walls did not protect them, because they had taken their eyes off the one who was protecting them, which was God himself. And at the outset, he begins to warn them, don't make the same mistakes. When you're building this foundation, remember, it's not just a literal foundation of mortar that we're building here. We're building a spiritual foundation. And don't make the same mistakes as our forefathers if we begin to prosper and think we can do without God. We need to remain focused on God, because it's our relationship with God that matters to God, and that's what ought to matter with us. It's not how beautiful our church might be. It's not how numerous the people that come to our church might be that's going to make it a glorious church. It's our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is right, then we've got the most glorious church in the whole world. It doesn't depend upon people. And it doesn't depend upon the beauty of the architecture. It depends upon our relationship with God. That's always been the case. That's what the prophet is reminding the people of at the outset of their building. And this is the vision that he himself was given to give to the people now. That God is the architect. That God is the builder. That God is the one who will keep them. So we're told in verse 3 that the interpreting angel who was beside Zechariah left. And as he's walking away, that he's met with another angel. Possibly the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and told the angel, go and tell the man the meaning of the measuring line, what this is all about. Give Zechariah the information that he requires to encourage the people, so that he will pass this on to the new inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the message was to be conveyed as a matter of urgency, so that the prophet was not kept in suspense regarding the matter about which he himself showed such great interest, but it was a matter of urgency to go and relate to the rest of the people, so that they wouldn't be left to the imaginations of their own hearts, because that's what happens when we left in the dark concerning God's vision for the people. We start imagining what God wants to do. And we start dreaming up for ourselves what he's going to do with us, rather than look to God's word to see what God's word reveals to us, asking him to give us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be elevated up into the heavens as John was as he waited upon him on the Lord's day, because that's the purpose that God gave us this great day. So that we can empty our minds of the things of this world, and that we can focus on the things of God, that we can come to experience the power of the resurrection, because the Lord's day reminds us that our Saviour is risen, that he has ascended up into the heavens. But not only has he risen, but Paul tells us we rose with him. And we have been seated in heavenly places with him. We're exactly where John was on the Lord's day, depending upon the Holy Spirit to give him a revelation of what God intends for his people. And that's the purpose for which we ought to come to church. It's to worship God, to gather around God's throne. That's what John saw that God's people were doing when he was given this great vision. Now, we've been challenged by God's word, as well as being encouraged that we cannot be lethargic about our spiritual welfare. We cannot afford to sit back and let things develop. We must look to the Lord, and we must look to him to give us the vision that he wants us to have. That he would give us a revelation from his own word as to the way that we ought to walk in his presence, as to how he's to be worshipped, and how we're to live in this world. Now, as we consider what God revealed to Zechariah here, we see that he gives him three promises. First of all, there's the promise of expansion in verse 4. Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. The young man had been acting as if the future Jerusalem could be measured. And what God wants Zechariah and the people to understand is Jerusalem can never be measured. If it was man's work, it could be. But because it's God's work, it's infinite. It cannot be measured. It's a city without walls. And the number of the inhabitants of this city cannot be numbered. If it was up to us, it could be numbered. If our plan for this church was to be established, we would fill the church, and that would be the extent of our vision. But that should never be the extent of our vision. Our vision should go beyond what man can do and look to what God can do. This city is without walls, and it cannot hold the people that's going to be brought into it. The New Jerusalem is made up of a people that can never be numbered because of how numerous they are. Now, this vision is given to Zechariah to encourage them. Now, we're told that by the Jewish historian Josephus, that after the days of Nehemiah, that's a secular historian that has given us a lot of information concerning the Bible that's not contained in the Bible. This is not one of God's people that wrote this history book. This was a secular historian that recorded the events of the experiences of God's people. And he records that after the days of Nehemiah, that Jerusalem rapidly outgrew its former boundaries. So of course Zechariah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem at that time couldn't see it. Shortly afterwards, the old boundaries of Jerusalem couldn't hold all the people that came to live in Jerusalem. But that's not the extent of the vision that was given to Zechariah. That vision goes beyond that. Because we see the beginning of that in the New Testament era. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Messiah that they had been long waiting for, when all of these promises and prophecies find their fulfillment, We see that after he finished his work, rose again, bestowed the Spirit upon the church, that the church rapidly grew. In the first 7 months, 3,000 added to the number. Shortly afterwards, 5,000 added. As we read through the book of Acts, moving throughout Europe, the church is expanding rapidly. Thousands are pouring into the church. And we might be discouraged in our own day, but as I said recently, China and India, Eastern Europe, they can't keep up with the demand for Bibles because the church is still rapidly increasing all over the world. We shouldn't confine this vision to ourselves, our own locality and our own nation. We should look at the vision that God gives for his church, that it's going to encompass all the nations of the world. That's what the disciples were commissioned to do, to go out and proclaim this news to all the nations of the world. There's a tremendous increase, and they're coming from every nation, tribe, and people and language, because that's what John saw in his revelation. Those that were standing round the throne, a great multitude that no man could number, from every tribe and nation and language of the world, falling down in front of the throne of the Lamb. So there is great expansion. And secondly, there is protection promised. I will be a wall of fire round about them. The people may have felt exposed. They were being threatened by the people living round about them not to continue with this work. And especially since they were first commissioned to rebuild the temple, they may be thinking to themselves, what's the point of rebuilding a temple if we haven't got the protection of the city walls? But the city walls didn't protect them when they were attacked by the enemy, when God was displeased with them. So they shouldn't forget that lesson. It wasn't the city walls that afforded them protection, it was God himself. And they should remember that God is well able to protect them, that he is a wall of fire round about them. So they don't need to have the walls. And that's how God revealed himself. That's what always kept them protected from the enemy. That's what kept them when they came out of Egypt. God was as a wall of fire between the Israelites and the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And he continued to be a wall of fire to prevent the enemies of his people from engaging with them and destroying them. No force can penetrate the protection that God affords to his people. This is the God of Jacob. He is our fortress. He is our refuge and our strength. In straits, a present aid, he keeps the city secure. Now, a similar picture is given to us concerning Elisha, when the great Syrian army came up against him. The Syrian army thought that there was a spy in their camp because the Israelites seemed to know that everything moved. And somebody in the Syrian army told the captain, it's not that there's a spy in the camp, it's the prophet Elisha that tells them everything that's going to happen. So he set out to capture Elisha. And the servant of Elisha woke up in the morning to discover that the village had been surrounded by the great Syrian army to bring them captive. Elisha was unperturbed, he wasn't afraid in the slightest. And he just prayed to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw that they were surrounded by an innumerable host of the chariots of fire of God's angels, who smote the Syrian army with blindness. Because it doesn't matter how powerful and how big the enemies that are opposed to God and his people are, they are no match for God. And God has all the resources at his disposal that will protect his people. That was true of Elisha's age, and that's what's true of our age. Even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, because God is her protection. And this is what we must always remember. This is the encouragement that the Lord gives to the people of Zechariah's day, that he himself would be as a wall of fire round about them. And finally, he promises that his glory will be in the midst of them. For I, says the Lord, will be as a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, the glory refers to the presence of the Lord himself. Now, in the past, they were familiar with this glory descending upon the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, as they refer to it. The glory of God coming down on the meeting place that God had established to meet with his people. And when they were brought into captivity, we read that the glory of God departed. He withdrew his glory from the midst of his people. The glory departed from the tabernacle. The glory departed from the city. That's the vision that Ezekiel was given of what happened when they were being brought into captivity. He saw that the glory departed from the ark, which was the visible representation of God's presence in the midst of his people. He saw that the glory departed from the temple, and he saw that the glory departed from the city. But this promise promises that his glory will return to his people. But it wasn't just to be to the temple as they had known it before. His glory was going to return to the whole city. Now, it wasn't going to be the case that this special glory cloud that they were aware of overshadowed the ark and the tabernacle and later on the temple in the past, but that the reality of God's presence would be felt in their midst. They weren't going to see anything specific. They weren't going to build a temple anywhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple had been. But that didn't matter, because that wasn't what was important. What was important was that his presence was going to be in their midst. And surely, that's the important thing for us in every age. Not how spectacular something looks, but for us to experience the presence of God in our midst. If we are obedient to God, he promises that he will continue to bless us, that he will continue to reveal his glory to us. And we know that the glory was seen in the face of Jesus Christ more fully than anything that the temple ever displayed, or anything that the tabernacle could convey to their minds. John said of Jesus, the Word who became flesh, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now they beheld it, but there were multitudes that saw Jesus and never saw one glimpse of it. We can behold His glory. His glory can be in our midst. He can reveal Himself to us. And we can be sitting beside people who see absolutely nothing and hear nothing but my voice, because they are disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are seeking another God. And they're seeking another glory other than the God who has revealed Himself in all of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't seek Him in His word. They seek Him elsewhere. They don't seek Him where He's to be found. They don't have their prayers answered because they ask amiss. They're not praying to the living and the true God. They're praying to the gods of their own imagination. And they've taken and adopted ideas from the Bible and embellished them with their own thoughts, rather than wait for God to reveal Himself to them. They have gone ahead of God. And they have conjured up for themselves a God that's to their own pleasing, that allows them to do what they want to do. And when they pray, it's not with the intention, show me Your will, and I want that Your will be done at all costs. They come with the intention, I'm going to persuade you and convince you that you must do things the way I want them done. And therefore the prayers are never answered. Because they ask amiss. They don't come to the living and the true God who has revealed to us all of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the only way into the presence of the Father, so that we might see the glory of the Father as He's revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. This is what He has promised for His people of every age. This is what was promised to Zechariah. It wasn't going to be literal words that were going to be important. It was going to be God Himself, the one who would be a wall of fire round about Him. And it wasn't going to be the visible glory of the temple that was to be of importance. It was the glory of God Himself in the midst of His people. And this is what we must seek. We must seek the glory of God as He reveals it to us in Jesus Christ. We must seek His protection. Not the literal resources that we feel and are well aware of that we're lacking. We must seek His resources. We must look to Him to build up this church, because His New Jerusalem is not a building. This New Jerusalem is made up of living stones, spiritual stones that only He can bring to life. And there are plenty of dead stones round about us that are material for the building. But it needs Him to bring them to life. So we need to look to Him. Because that's the vision that He gives to His people. That we needn't look to literal material things, but that we need to look to the invisible God who has made Himself known to us. As the only true God, the God who can afford us everything that our souls need and desire. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the glorious revelation that You give and the visions that You have given right from the beginning of time, if we have the spiritual insight to see it. Lord, bring Your word to life for us. Help us to see what You've been revealing to Your people down through the ages, and how it's all culminated in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it's going to be ratified when he comes again, and we enter as the New Jerusalem, as the Bride of Christ, having been purged from all of our filthiness, and presented to him without spot and without blemish. Lord, help us to look to that age, and have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 48 on page 63. Page 63. Psalm 48:8, and we're going to sing from verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen, God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore, his city keeps secure. Down to the end of verse 11. Psalm 48 at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen, God's city will endure. Rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.